You know, the most beautiful thing I have ever known in my life is the Word of God. I've known a lot of things in my life, a lot of people in my life. I've been a lot of places. I've experienced a lot of things. I've seen a lot of beautiful, beautiful places in the world. Heard some of the most beautiful songs and poem and portrait that was ever written. But I've never known anything like the Word of God. We wrote some beautiful songs ourselves. God has blessed us with them. And somebody said, well, you shouldn't say that about your own songs. I said it because he gave me a song. I asked him a song for a song, you know. I told Jesus one time, I said, give me a song. And the way I get my songs, I ask the Lord for them. And when he gives one, it's beautiful. Whether it comes from me or Brother Taylor or you or whoever, Brother Taylor, he writes a beautiful song. But I have never experienced anything like the Word of God. It's so beautiful to me. It's so dimensionally deep. And you write songs about the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't make any difference. It's always so wonderful when you write about the Word. You never get through writing about the Word. And if you sing the Word over and over, like they sing that song, Beautiful Persituation, you know, concerning the Lord. And just sing the Word of God. That's all they do. They just sing the Word of God. So it's kind of like Solomon's songs. There's ones that he wrote. And it is so beautiful to me, so thrilling to me. The reason for that is I write from inspiration. And, of course, songs become very inspirational. And they tend to give you life because inspiration is life. And a lot of people, they get their inspiration from ball games and from eating and drinking and buying and going and doing things, you know, in the world. But the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God is life. I mean, it is wholesome, eternal life. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Can you imagine a man comes up to you and he speaks a few words? And you listen, and those words are eternal life. And so, well, where do you get the thing that they are eternal life? Well, the Bible says when those 70 left him, he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And they said, well, to whom shall we go? Or where shall we go? He said, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. So then these are words of eternal life. And when the preacher comes to minister, if he truly is a minister sent by God, then that means that he will open his mouth and it will not be him speaking, but the heavenly words of eternal life will come forth. It will be God speaking. In that the Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God. So that's why that I make reference a lot of times to the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? I ask that question so often, and I try to explain, and we don't nearly explain it. And then we go back again and we ask it all over again, that I might instill within your heart the wonderful understanding of Almighty God. So let's read it again. Chapter 1, we preach on the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And St. John, that is in the book of Revelation, it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was given to a man. Now this is the thing I'd like for you to notice before we read here. This revelation was given to a man. Paul, on one occasion, spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ, how it was made known unto him. And the Bible speaks of the spirit of revelation, that ye should pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's not the revelation of Paul. It's not the revelation of Brother Pike. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that God gave it unto him, not unto me, and not unto Paul, and not unto you. He gave it unto Jesus Christ. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave it unto me. And Jesus gave it unto Paul. And Jesus gave it unto John. So then it is our revelation. It is our revelation, because as he is, so am I in he. And I'm heir and joint heir with him, that whatever he is, that's what I am, or whatever he has, that's what I own. So then I have the revelation through the grace of God. You have the spirit of revelation that God has given you. And if you've applied yourself, then God has also given you of this revelation. But the thing that we have to be in remembrance of is that the revelation is given by measure. As to what my measure is, Paul wrote some letters one time and he said, I write these letters that when you read these letters, as to the Pauline epistles, he said, that ye might understand my knowledge in the mysteries of God or Christ. So then you have a knowledge in God. And what is this knowledge? It is called heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. You now have this. You have this. Now is made known to the church since Calvary. The manifold wisdom of God is now made known to the church. The manifold wisdom of God. And you have this in earthen vessels. This has been since Calvary that it has been made known. Now you have it. See now, how could you, like Judas, trade this in that he obtained a part of that ministry, fell by transgression? How could you trade this for such frivolous, beggarly elements of the world? Paul said, when you come to see this and you come to know this and what Christ has made known to you and done for you since Calvary, in that this is your treasure, this knowledge of God that spoke the world into existence that belongs to you now, how can you trade this for the beggarly elements of the world, to betray the Lord, to be caught again in the beggarly elements of the world, as to the bondage of human reasoning or of the educational facilities of mankind? How can you do that? See, how could you ever do that? It's possible that you can come into the presence of God and that you can taste of the heavenly gift. You can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and still fall away and be eternally doomed and damned. It is not possible for you to be born again and fall away. It is possible for you to be born again and fall to the extent that you might stumble, but not fall away. And a good man, as to him that is born again, he is good. And he may fall seven times and get back up. So then I ask the question again, how can you do that? How can you do what Judas did? There's only one way that you can do that, and that is that you're not elect. You come to see, but you didn't really come to see nor come to understand, to the extent though you were in the benefits of the grace as to the rain being on the unjust as well as the just, and you enjoying it. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. You know, fell out in the middle of the ocean, water's everywhere, but it's salt water and you can't drink it, it'll strangle you. He can sit right there on a raft and perish for water. Many of you are right out in the middle of this great reservoir, but you're perishing because you're in the rain, but there's no water entering into you. So then you are perishing because of that. So we say, why can you do that? How could Judas do that? Because he was not elect. He was not elect. Having eyes, he saw not as to spiritual things. Having ears, he heard not. The Bible said, lest at any time you should hear the voice of God, in that my sheep know my voice, you're converted, and then you're saved. So we see that this is a wonderful thing. Your opportunity to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me comment just a minute or two before I read. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the transformating mind of Almighty God that was given to Jesus. God is a spirit. He is a light. He is a sovereignty. He is a power. No man can enter into that light. Never lived a man, not even Moses, faithful in all of his house, but he couldn't do it. There was a prophet like unto Moses that did enter into that light, Jesus Christ, which was the very God body itself. And he alone dwells in that light, who has immortality. And no one else dwells in that light. And no one else has immortality. And no one else can or has ever or will ever at any time enter into that light. Neither you, nor I, nor anyone in here, or any man that ever lived, except as the body of Jesus Christ, as members in particular, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And no one will ever have eternal life. No one will have access to eternal life or the eternal blessings of God except Jesus Christ, unless you are in Jesus Christ. If you are made the Word, then are you Christ Jesus? As to members in particular, as to the measure of whatever God has allowed unto you. And if you are not the body and bone of his flesh and bone, then you do not have eternal life. And he alone dwells in that light. And it is Christ on the inside of you that is the hope of that glory, as to that glorious light. Whereas the Bible speaks of the light, and speaks of the veil that was over Moses' face, saying that that glory, as to that light, had no glory by reason of this great, wonderful, excelling and exceeding glory that was to follow, as to the unveiled being, the light of the world, even the church. This is why we tell you to praise him. So I say to you, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all ye saints. Praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. So how do you understand what I'm saying? Can you see the thing that I'm trying to point out to you? How do you follow me? So then this great, wonderful knowledge of God, the treasure, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's just read a little bit here. I read to you over in Matthew's and another part of the gospel, telling you how that the Lord would come and how that everyone would cry for the rocks and mountains. And we took it over to the book of Revelation and showed it where it is the same thing in the book of Revelation. And we come here to the first of Revelation and show you again where he comes and every knee bows. But let's read this. This is chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And we pointed this out to you on numerous occasions, and that is that when we read of the revelation of Jesus Christ here, it says that the time is at hand. And I've mentioned this to you, that wherever the revelation of Jesus Christ is found, at whatever time or period of life that is found, it means the end of the world. Now, I know that some of you don't understand that, and I know that that's too much for you to fathom, but many of you will take my word for it because you have confidence in the Christ that's in my life. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You should never follow anyone unless they're following Christ, and then only the measure of Christ in their life. That you don't lean on the arm of flesh or go down to Egypt for your help. That way you're never disappointed. But the end of the world, if the revelation of Jesus Christ comes at any time, as we say through history, which it is done, then at that particular time, then that means that is the end of the world. Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, does the end of the world just come over and over and over? Well, it comes a number of times. Someone would say, well, I see the world is still around after all these many thousands of years, and that's true. As to your concept, as to your understanding, but see, that's because you don't understand. Whereas we think we understand something, when we don't understand something as we ought to know. That is, we don't know something as we ought to know. And we think we understand something, so we go off on a tangent. And we tell everybody to come back and find out that we didn't know what we was talking about. And see, that's the case a lot of times as to this very thing, as to the end of the world. Has the end of the world ever come? Most assuredly it has. In the days of Noah, that was the end of the world. And Peter refers back to it as the old world that passed away with water. And so then the end of the world came because it was a revelating time. And Noah received as to that day the revelation of Jesus Christ as to what God was doing in the earth. And it was revealed to him that God was displeased with mankind and was going to destroy all mankind. And then when Calvary came, again, here was a great removing of the veil and a great revealing of the interior. So then Paul boldly rises up and he said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Why was this? Because Paul was receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, and a new world was coming in, a new creature was coming in. The Bible teaches that when we're born again, crucified by the body of the Lord Jesus, planted in the likeness of his death, that we again raise in a new form. As a new creature, we rise up in the wonderful, wonderful image of Jesus Christ, even the resurrected one. And now here we are in the latter times. Here we are again, and now is come the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? As he said here, "And the time is at hand." The time is at hand, because when this comes, then the world that's present passes away, and then a new world comes. And in every case, it's a new world for a new people. And this is what confounded the Jews at Calvary. At Calvary, the Jews, they came to Jesus. They said, "We want to believe you, the Messiah." And they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They knew that Israel had lost the kingdom from the time of Solomon. And they said, "Will you restore the kingdom at this time to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It's not given to you to know that." And he says, besides that, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now that was the baffling part of it. The Jews were natural people. They were made for a natural inheritance. Even in the coming millennium, it'll be a natural inheritance of this natural world when the briars and the curse is taken away. So then they were baffled. They couldn't understand that. Here we see the Messiah, and he tells us that his kingdom's not of this world, and we've been waiting all this time for him to come and set up his kingdom in this world. But he says, "My kingdom's not of this world." So he didn't put up any resistance. He said, "My servants would fight if my defense was here in this world." He said, "But the kingdom of God, it doesn't come by observation. You cannot see the kingdom of God." There's no such thing as ever seeing the kingdom of God by observation. It does not come by observation. When the millennium comes, you're going to see this present world is what you're going to see. You're just going to see this present world without the briars and without the thorns. You're going to see it turned back into a garden, and you're going to see the curse lifted. Whereas if the curse was lifted right now, it would be the same thing. See, and besides that, when you're born again, the curse is lifted for you in your physical being as to hope toward the change. If you can believe yourself from glory to glory, healing to healing, and blessing to blessing. And it is lifted for you as an interspiritual angelic being to where it is never no more to your angelic being, because you cannot sin in your inner man once you are born again. He that knew no sin was made your sin to take away your curse. So then the law of sin and death is gone, as I said in our last sermon. So you're free from sin and death. Being free from sin and death, you're also free from corruption. Not only spiritual corruption, but you are free from natural corruption, and you do not have to go into the grave to die if you will believe, and if we will bring this thing to a fullness of a diplomacy as to bring the Lord back. Someone would say, "Well, when is Jesus coming back?" The Lord always comes by faith. If you need healing, He'll come today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. And if you need salvation, today is the day of salvation if you believe today. Because there's no yesterday, today and tomorrow with the Lord, it's all one great, grand, glorious time. And so then whenever you believe, then that is your day. When Enoch believed, he was translated. When Elijah believed, he was translated. And when Paul believed, he went up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I can't tell. But I'm saying that these benefits are given to you. One is a permanency without alteration or change. There's nothing that you can do about that. That is the work of God. That is salvation. That is sanctification unto salvation, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That is yours. God has given that to you. See, that belongs to you. And you are inwardly sealed by the Spirit of Christ, which is called the Holy Ghost. The only ghost that's ever been holy, except when it gets into your spirit and makes it holy. So then you are sealed by this great interwoven thing. I always try to express it by saying putting the safeguard within the fabric, and it keeps the stains out. So you have an interwoven experience with God, which is life. And Satan, who is a spiritual stain, tries to become interwoven with your spirit, but the safeguard will not allow the stains to penetrate. So then you are free from sin and death. In your spirit, you'll never sin against God. You can never die, because death is not as to separation of spirit from body, but death is as of God's spirit separating from your spirit. And now that you're born again, he can never separate from your spirit. Never. He could withdraw from Adam and Eve because that was upon them. And he can withdraw from the world because that's upon them. When grace is lifted, he'll withdraw. But he cannot withdraw from you. He hath given you a promise of eternal life. And he said, "And because I can swear by no greater, because I'm the greatest, then I swear by myself that blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee as to the seed of Abraham." And now the time has come, and the one to whom the promise was made is here, which is me. Which is you, which is that which is perfect. I preached on this the other night. At last it has come, Jesus, the perfect one. Now you are the perfect one, and that which is in part is done away with, and now folded up by Calvary and laid away, because they without us could not be perfect. For the blood, as I said, of bulls and goats could never make the comer thereunto perfect. But now we've come to perfection, and he that is perfect, that was accepted in my behalf, that knew no sin, has now made me his perfection. He hath become my sin, and now I'm his perfection. I am now without fault, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. As to my inner being, we have to learn to differentiate. As to my inner being, I am filled with fault, failure, problems, stumbling, staggerings, all of these things. I'm filled with that on the outside, because I'm still as the creature, unchanged, not unredeemed, as to the price of redemption having been paid at Calvary, but like the tree with the roots that go down into the ground, I am rooted in my natural man, being subject to vanity by my human senses, as to the five senses, because that's what life consists of in this world. If there is no feeling as to senses, then there's no life in this world. So I cannot help that. I'm subject to vanity, but the flesh profiteth nothing, neither does God charge anything as to the flesh against them that love the Lord. When you're born again, your flesh is now dead. It's buried. It's gone. There is no more problem. All the thoughts that come to harass your mind. As I told the brethren last night, you don't have to worry about that, because that doesn't have anything to do with you, nor with your eternal life. That has nothing to do with you. That is thoughts that are gendered by your human senses that are teletyped, as we say, typically speaking. These things, like the fingers on a typewriter, they're finding their place, characteristically speaking, on your brain because of your human senses. But I'm not subject to my brain. I know science would dispute that with me, but I'm not subject to my brain. Paul said, science, knowledge, falsely so called, ever learning and never able to find out the truth. But I'm not subject to my brain. My brain is subject to me. Whereas if you are a natural person, you are subject to your brain. And your brain compiles everything that comes in from your human senses. And then it orders your members as to the body accordingly. And your body functions just according to the brain, the dictates of the brain. The brain is subject to the octopus feelers that go out all around. But see, when you're born again, you're not subject to the brain. The brain is subject to you. Someone would say, well, I think we're still subject to the brain. I agree with science. Well, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So let me explain something so you won't be ignorant. Your body is dead. How do you know your brain belongs to your body? All right, I guess you couldn't be subject to a dead brain. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so we see where we're going now. That means that we are not subject to the outer man anymore, nor are we subjected to the human senses anymore, though our outer man, which is dead, so far as God is concerned, God having put the separation there by the blood, he'd done away with the middle wall of partition as to the body of this death, which is the infiltration of Lucifer, as to the mind and gullible desires of the bondage of this world, the beggarly elements. See, so he has taken away that beastly bastard child image that's between my inner man and him. And he smote him at Calvary because it displeased him much. And he'd done away with that. I remember the scripture where it says, and I will despise your image in the morning. See, Calvary is the morning. That's the dawning of the day star in your heart. And when the dawning came in my behalf, then God saw Jesus as sin, as the sinful image of Brother Pike, and he was highly displeased, and he smote that image. He despised it at that morning of dawning. So he'd done away with it. See, the sun is called the day star. Now the day star has arisen in my heart. They, under the law, let me say again, they could not be made perfect without you and I, because the law made nothing perfect. But when that which is perfect has come, in that it has come, now then the Bible teaches that that which is perfect went down into the heart of the earth, that's to the heart of my earth, to loose my soul that was imprisoned by the body, the prison bars of bone. And the infiltration that Satan had put in there as to the mind of the beggarly elements of this world. Jesus went down into the heart of my earth. He loosed my soul. My body died, but his body folded it up. He laid it away. My spirit went back to God who gave it. And from Calvary to the church, it is now the heavenly episode. From the 483 years of the angel's prophecy over to the last week, the 7 years of Daniel. And the earthly perspective comes back in and joins itself as the 7 years to the 483 when the church goes out to make it a Jewish thing all the way down without a breach. Right now, it's the breach that's in between. And we are not dwelling in the earth. We are spirits. In heaven, we are as the angels, and we are born again. And as the quickening spirit, the second man, Adam, so are we in him. Then we are a quickening spirit, no longer the living soul. Sin killed us, and we are gone. Now we had to be born as another person. Now we're born again, and now we have a new life. And the old life is completely gone, and we're now quickening spirits, cannot sin as to the inner man, so we cannot die, because we're spiritual beings. Remember, the flesh profiteth nothing. It profiteth nothing. Someone would say, well, I eat, and I drink, and I buy, and I go, and I exercise, and I walk, and I do all these things. But not really, not as to the outer you. He really does nothing. He's a garment that you put on. See, I put on this suit and it doesn't do anything, not anything. It is dead except for what I do with it. And your body is a garment, whether it be the dirty garment, whether it be the dirty garment, as the Old Testament speaks of the dirty garment, there when Joshua stood before the Lord, and when the Lord stood his man before him and he saw he had on dirty garments. See, the Lord, by the washing of regenerations through the washer of God, like I said, Moab is my wash pot. He took us and he put us through the ringers. He washed us. He wrung us out. And now we are a new garment. That is to say, by foreknowledge. But it has never been made manifest as to you putting on that garment of Christ yet. So then Paul said, we desire to be clothed upon by our house from heaven, which is our new garment, our new body. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, as many as been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. So then you're now his flesh, potentially speaking, as to what God sees. And in all reality, you are in his mind. It'll never be changed. Because whatever we are by foreknowledge. Elect according to foreknowledge, given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light at Calvary. And we're looking forward to the Thessalonian change, which will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when he appears. As to the head, the membership will come to him. And this is the garment. Even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ shall suddenly appear. And we'll find out that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now that body is buried. And you are a spiritual being in heaven. This is why you don't go to the ball games. And this is why you don't go to the horse races. And this is why you don't care about Six Flags. And this is why you don't sit under the TV watching the non-virtuous things. And this is why you're not trying to be a celebrity or an Elvis Presley or a president or a senator. This is why you're not trying to have yourself a big business to make yourself a name to get a lot of money. This is why that you don't gossip and you don't backbite and you don't tell tales and you're not a tale bearer and you don't have envy and strife and malice and bitterness in your mind, in your heart. This is why that you think no evil. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. So then the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Now, folks, I know that you stumble and stagger. I realize that. But I'm just saying this. In your inner man, this is true. You never make one mistake. In your inner man, you never sin one time after your new birth. Never. Even from the predestinated full knowledge of God, you've never sinned against God. Never. The reason that you didn't is because the blood atonement was there from the foundation of the world. And he perfected you in his mind, given to you in Christ before the world ever was. The rent veil at Calvary, and the curtain opens on the great drama of life, and you find out that you're God's and that you're sinless. But at the same time, as I said to you the other day, this body that's buried, this body that's gone, this body that is no more. Someone would say, well, I still see my body, Brother Pike. I'm still in my body, but I'm speaking to those that are not in the flesh. See, if you're dead to the body, and if at death the spirit, the angelic one, goes back to God who gave it, then you're not in the flesh. For if you was in the body, still you couldn't please God. You have to be in the spirit. Someone says to walk in the spirit, to think in the spirit, to do the way that Christ did, then I would be spirit. And that's exactly right. That's what you are. You're born of spirit. You're in the spirit. The Bible said if you walk not in the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you have no condemnation. Someone would say, well, I try to do that all the time, Brother Pike. It isn't a matter of you trying to do that. There's no way that you can do that. That's something God did. He took me out of the flesh. He buried my flesh. My spirit went back to God who gave it. My spirit dwells in heaven. I can't walk in the flesh. I can't sin after the flesh. I can't go after sinful flesh. I can't do those things. I can't err. I can't, because he that is born of God hath not received the spirit of error. God has not given us the spirit of error. The children of this world have the spirit of error, but we don't have the spirit of error. I can stumble in the flesh. I can stagger in the flesh. The reason I can is because when he buried this body, he buried it in the world. And that's the burying ground. All of them that live in sin and trespasses, they're dead while they live. They're brilliant in their mind. They're ambitious in their self-will, and they've got all kind of goods of the world, but it's all lying vanities. It's only a typical shadow that is showing the invisible wealth and the world to come that is a spiritual world. That natural man of yours shows a spiritual inner being that you cannot see with your natural eye. Neither can you see the kingdom of God with your natural eye. But I do see it in that God lets me see it through the eyes of my understanding, and I comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing, this celestial world that will appear after the millennium, after the natural earth has been fully restored, as to every species that Satan ever took away, as to those that's killing out the animals or whatever belongs to God. He brings it all together. He sifts it through the sifter, takes away everything that's unlike him, everything that would harm, and then he brings the restoration as to the millennium, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Once it's fully restored, and one full day has come to show, as I say, that God was not responsible for death, then the celestial will come in, the veil of natural things will go away, that type, that shadow, that veil, that lying vanity. See, the world is dead. They're dead. They that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. And if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there, you're dead. So it's a burying ground. It's a burying ground. So God has put you down here in this world, and he hath buried you. And these problems that you have is the skin worms working within your body. Could you then charge against a man that has departed from the body as a good Christian? He's gone on to heaven, and you go by and you dig up his body and you find the skin worms working in there and literally devouring him. How much would you blame the man that moved out of that little house for that? If a man moved out of his house and the termites was eating it up, would you blame the man? You wouldn't blame the man. You'd blame the termites. See, the man would be wholesome. He got away from the termites. Isn't that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, we could get a little more personal with that, but we better not. So I'm just saying that I moved out of that little house that belonged to Adam, and it was buried. Buried. And the writer said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, or my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. For I shall stand at the last day, my body. I shall stand, not another, I shall stand. And I shall see him for myself. Shall a man, if he's dead, live again? He can. So then I am a new creature. I am a new creature. Jesus went into the grave. He went down into hell. The soul into hell, the body into the grave, the spirit into glory. And today, whatever he was, that's what I am today. I am that in the sight of Christ Jesus today, even the perfect one before God. You know, have you ever prayed, Father, make me a perfect man in my generation? You know, I said one time, I said, Lord, why don't you translate me like you did Enoch? And the Lord spoke back and said, son, don't you understand? I have translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God. And you just place too much emphasis on the outer man. I said, well, I'm here. He said, no, you're dead. And you're buried. And I thought, well, I'm mighty active in this flesh to be dead. And he says, no, that's Satan. Satan dwells in the flesh. Satan does those things. Satan loves the world. He loves the things of the world. And Paul said, if that I would not do as to my inner desire, and yet I do it, not finding a way to perform the inner desire of Christ in my outer being as to the membership of my body. If I do that, I would not do. He said, then I just didn't do it. That's all there is to it. I didn't do it. He said, I'm not guilty of it. If I do that which I would not, he said, then I didn't do it. He said, the devil done that. That'll make you feel better. The devil done that. So, it is true that Satan has infiltrated the flesh with the mind of Lucifer. It's there as to the love of this world, and he's the king of this world. And he's the prince of this world. And he loves the things of this world. That's why he presses on people continually and tries to trample down the mind of humanity to get them into the things of the world, because he is the prince of this world and he is cut off from that world of light. And all he is a reflector. And this world is a reflector of that other world. And he is a king as to a reflection of the glory of God, and would deceive the very elect if possible, in that it is so close. And people gullibly go after it. By the millions they follow after Lucifer and the things of the world. I'm talking about religious people, preachers. See, because If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then we see that we are free from the body of sin and the body of death. And what the body does, I'm not to be blamed with it because I'm not guilty of it. Now, I know the devil would sigh of relief, you know, and he would pervert the minds of the listener, as he always tries to do. And he does pervert the mind of the bastard child and get control of him because that's his beastly image. And he will say, now you see, the love of God is so great that you can frolic and you can do whatever you want to. And God is so loving that a fellow said to me one time that God's going to save us in spite of ourselves. But that's not it at all, folks. When you do wrong, you're going to pay for your wrong. When you do evil, then you are a child of evil. The child is known by his doings. If you do good, then you're a child of good. But the thing is that this body is subject to those human senses, as I said. And Satan is continually on the keyboard. And he's continually trying to program us with the love of this world and deprogram us so far as God's program is. Or if he can program the children of this world according to his lust and desire, what he would like to do is enter something into our program that will mess it up and confuse it in that he can't take it out of us. And that way we stumble and we stagger around in the human part of us. As the songwriter said, I'm human, Lord, I forget. See, and we stumble around in the human part of us. And then here we are all in error when we don't have the spirit of error, but being made subject to the spirit of error until the change of the body, then the devil has himself a field day. How do you understand what I'm saying? Let's give the Lord our attention, can you? All right. Peter said, look on us. We see that the body must die. It must die. I said the other day, the atonement for your sins is your body. Oh, someone said, no, the body of the Lord Jesus is the atonement for my sin. But ye are the body of the Lord Jesus. And for you to outwardly die is your atonement. We're led as the sheep to the slaughter. We take our atonement, a body without spot because of his righteousness. We lay it on the altar, and so it dies, and because it dies, an inner man steps forth as the newness of Christ. And thus we've made our atonement. They could bring a lamb in the Old Testament. So you have to give up that body. See, the Bible said, he that seeketh to save his life in the body that is in this world shall lose it, because you're dead while you live. But he that's willing to put his body on the altar of sacrifice, to present that body a living sacrifice to God, to cast down imagination, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that is to say, have the mind of Christ, and gradually transformate from the mind of Lucifer over to the mind of the next world. When you do that, you save your life, that is, even your body, unto eternal life. All right, let's hurry along and say just a few things here. Now you say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this was given to the Lord Jesus, that as he grew in favor with man and God and learned obedience by the things he suffered, to be made perfect as to the author of our salvation, in that it was not as to perfect God on the inside, but to take a body as a baby and conform it to the full image of God Almighty, that it might be the full measure of God, the express image of God in the earth. It was thus given to Jesus that it should be revealed to him as he grew in the grace and knowledge, again to be our example, because God inside was the fullness, but it had to be made manifest in the flesh, proportionally speaking, because he was our example. So then, when he grew, this revelation taught him every day until he knew that he was God. He knew that he was God. He knew that he was God. Inwardly, he was God. But to be made manifest in the flesh, the Bible said he grew in that knowledge, and he grew in stature, and he grew in the favor with man and God. So then it was revealed to him that he was God. So then what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is God in you, the hope of that glory, whereas he appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. The Bible saying he will not give his glory to another, but ye are not another. You're the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the body of that death that's gone. the body of the old beast, but you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. So then on the inside of you, it's been given to you, even God himself, his spirit, to say, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. For all things is given to Jesus to do what he will. And you are Jesus. So then, according to the measure of Christ's spirit on the inside, so are ye the membership of his body. As to the measure, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man. You're ordained to that, but there's dropouts. There's people that do all kinds of things and they proportionally move along lazily like when they really could expedite the cause. That's why Paul said all things don't expedite my cause. They're not expedient, that is. And they don't edify. So I lay them aside. For this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, not seeing that I've obtained unto this. He said, but I apprehend that for which I'm apprehended, or I move forward to that full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but God has so made it that every man that wants to can be perfect if he'll apply himself. He can come freely and partake of the waters of life freely. So then he can do that without money. Let him come that hath no money. Now, you have Christ on the inside. As to whatever measure, you know. As a baby, such a measure, and then it grows. And then as a teenager, such a measure, and then it grows. And as a man that's older, wisdom is with the ancient. It hath grown. And as you get more brilliant in Christ and greater in the knowledge of God, in your body you get older and you change in your body. Because what you're doing, you are maturing. And on the inside you're becoming a great prince and you're becoming a great power. Because the longer that you're in this life, the more you apply yourself to God, the more mightier that you are. The world doesn't see it because you're on the diminishing end in that the outer man perishes, the inner man's renewed day by day. Or John the Baptist says to the outer man, he is diminishing while the other one that's coming, he is increasing. So then we find that as you get older, then wisdom is with the ancient. If you have really had the experience with God, and even if you're in the natural, you'll have experience in the world. See, so you're getting greater and more powerful all the time. And the younger that you are, the less powerful that you are. The more of a child that you are because you've not had the experience. You've not had the understanding. You've not gone on to the full reward. And you have to push on day by day, day by day. And finally, the veil is rent and away you go. That is to say, the spirit separates from the body, goes back to God who gave it, not only as it has in the spirit already done, but as a natural sense when you lay the body down and you see what actually happened spiritually. You see a natural fulfillment of what has taken place spiritually. So when you go to die, as you say, you will not die when you are a Christian. You don't have to fear death. A lot of people fear death, but you don't have to fear death. You know, people that really fear death is people that are not born again. And when they go to die, all they can think is, I'm leaving my pretty face, I'm leaving my pretty body, I'm leaving all the things I want to do, eat, drink, be merry, all my passions, everything. Man, I can't stand this. That's the devil. He's just having a fit, you know. But when you follow God and you crucify the body and mortify the flesh, your home doesn't mean anything, your car doesn't mean anything, things don't mean a thing to you as to admiration. You haven't set your affection on things of this world where thieves break through and steal and moth corrupts. You've laid up your treasures in heaven. All of your activity has been in spiritual things. And all that God has given you, you use them. You could care less about them. You have no desire for them other than to use them for God. And that a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. And it's needed for consolation and convenience in this world. See, and God gives you all those things. But I'm just saying that when you lay down to die, you don't have that wrestling. You don't have that. As to the contrary, you say with Paul, to be with Christ is far better. He said, I have a desire, a longing to be with Christ. You know, I say, look, folks, over in California, it's beautiful. The weather is beautiful all the time. And you just have access to everything out there. And there's a mansion waiting for you out there. And there's a big Mercedes or limousine or Rolls Royce or whatever you esteem, you know, in your finite mind. And there's just billions, billions of pieces of paper out there in the bank for you.
You just got billions of dollars. And over here in Georgia, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. As a matter of fact, if you stay here, you're going to do good to have a T-model. You know, an old dilapidated rundown thing. Some of you don't know what a T-model is, probably. Some finally got along on the Model A when it got from T to A. But anyway, I'm just saying, what would you do? What would you do? What would I do? We'd be making plans to move tomorrow. You better believe, Brother Pike would. You would too. See, you'd be making plans. Somebody said, oh, that old $1 billion out there in that old Mercedes and that old mansion, I'd get it off my mind. But in the middle of the night, you know, think, what a Mercedes. You know that. Like that fellow said the other day, I'll sell you a Mercedes, $74,000. But anyway, it's out of my price bracket. But anyway, I'm just saying, that's the way it is, folks. When you go to die, your spirit departs from this body. How can you look at that old junkie, beat up, no good, run down, nothing that the devil has used and the termites has worked in and everything else to torment you while you dwelt in that thing? That little old shabby shack, to get rid of that thing, to lay aside the old automobile that's nothing but a problem, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. It's just one big problem. And all of a sudden you see you're going over to the mansion and going over to that place and no more sickness, no more problems, no more worries, and everything's over there and is eternal. You know why you don't feel that way? Because you don't believe it. Let's give a little time. That's where it all comes in. If you'd have been a believer, been a Christian, you'd have been trying your best to figure out how to get over there and cut things short, just like Paul did. Come on, folks. Now, I'll give you a little leeway here in that the Bible said we do not desire to be unclothed as to get rid of our body and go wandering around as a spirit, you know. But we do desire to be clothed upon by our house from heaven, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if this tabernacle be dissolved as to Adam's tabernacle, we have another one eternal in the spirit that is in heaven, not made with hands, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, whose members ye are, though it hasn't been made manifest. They haven't seen it as to those that are around you, but though I have not seen, he hath revealed it to you by his spirit. And you know that when he appears, you're going to be like his glorious body, even partakers of his own glory. So then we are the glory of God. It is veiled as to the inner man, but it's going to be unveiled. One day it's going to be unveiled, and then you're going to see what a glorious thing this is. It will outshine the noonday sun. The brightness will be so great and so mighty after the millennium to the unveiling of the saints that the entire world will pass away. The heavens will pass away. The sea will pass away. There'll be no more sea. All of this will pass away because of the illumination of you, the God body, as to the coming, as to do away with everything, and you alone will be left. So what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? And we need to go on some more, but we can't. It's getting late. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is God within you, the hope of that glory. That radiant light. Like the Bible said, an angel came down from heaven and his glory lightened all the earth. When the shepherds were on the hillside, thus came the angel, and an angel is a light. So it lightened all around. They were caught within the light because the angel came upon them. The light came upon them. And so then angels are lights. I brought this out not too long ago as to angels of darkness and angels of light. And we broke it down as to what an angel is in light and what an angel is in darkness and what darkness is and what light is and what God is. So then ye are that one great wonderful light, which is God. And ye emanated from God. As to all act of creation, it emanated from God. And on the inside of you is a measure of God, which is that great light. And when he gets all the candle powers together, as we say again, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Beware lest I move your candlestick. When all of this measure or proportion of light comes together in his membership, it will break forth as Gideon's clay pitcher, and that light will so shine that it will bring in the celestial and all of the debris of the earth and all of the briars of the earth. That is to say, the tares and them that are not real wheat.
of them that are not right with God. That'll be done away with. So while you're stumbling and staggering in this body, remember you are the sons and daughters of God. And God does not charge anything against you. Because you didn't give to that, nor you didn't plan that, nor was it, as we say, premeditated when they go to sentence you. It was in self-defense that you staggered, trying to keep yourself, and you hurt someone or you've done wrong. See, trying your best to be holy and godly and pure, not planning little programs and little episodes and little deals that you could pull, little shenanigans, as they say in the world, and kind of ripening things up on your side to lay up a little nest egg and make it easy for you, rather than looking on the things of another, esteeming others better than yourself, seeking the welfare of another. That's the mind of Christ right there. See, so you're not going the derogative way of life. You have the mind of Christ. And when you stumble and when you stagger, it's not a habitual practice. You didn't mean to do it. You wouldn't have done it for anything. You feel that that hurt Christ is feeling. And you beg, oh God, to help me. I'll never do it again. So you're not habitual in it. And so that it's never charged against you. That's why he died. There's not one thing against you. That's why the Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because they can't walk after the flesh. They're not in the flesh. And therefore, there's no condemnation to them because they've never done a wrong. There's nothing that's charged to them. And no one can lay anything to their charge. Let's stand together. Appreciate you listening. We're trying to get this clear, that it'd be on film and people would hear it. We don't want it to confound or confuse them. We're trying to detail it so that on tape or on film, or whether it's you that hear here, or whether you give it in testimony to someone else, that they also can clearly understand that ye are gods. Ye are gods. That is, you cannot die. Ye are gods. Though ye die like men from the lack of knowledge, that is, you do not understand what you are and who you are and what God has done so greatly for you. So Satan, he contests your sonship just like he did Jesus when he said, if thou be the Son of God. You know, he'll say, Vince, if you're the Son of God, why did you do what you've done? Why did you think what you thought? Why did you say what you say? Why did you go where you went? Why did you do those things if he be the Son of God? And he's got a right to contest it. If we're habitual, if we do wrong, if we practice it, we're guilty. We're not the sons of God. But when we do our very best, and we're loving the Lord, and we're going the way that we know that his Holy Spirit wants us to go, to please him in all things. Enoch was translated. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Jesus, being like him, to fall in his step, the Bible said he did always the things that pleased the Father. So when we think of these things, then he comes to contest our sonship as to whether we're sons and daughters of the Lord. Say, Satan, I stumble. I stumble. I staggered. I staggered. But God knows my heart. I didn't mean to do that, nor did I go after that, nor was that my plan. But I stepped into your little trap. Boy, I'll never do it again. And sincerely, you did, in that you did all you could not to be that kind of person. See, or to do those things. And remember, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. We like to think of the big things, but brethren, it's the little foxes that spoil your vine in that you don't bring forth any fruit unto perfection. Sometimes even being saved, but that is if by fire. One trial and chastisement right after another, in that you don't overcome. See, you don't overcome. So it is a chastisement, one right after another. All right, let's sing together. Let's sing this song, Sister Dale. In that city where the Lamb is the light. Can you sing with me? In that city where cometh no night, I've a mansion over there. And free from toils and cares, I am going where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb
sing that with me. In that city where the land meets the light. In that city where cometh no night. I've a mansion over there. And if we come from there, I am going where the land is. One more time. So in that city where the land is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there. And if we from all care, I am going where the land is the light. One more time. In that city where the land is the light. Think of it now. In that city where cometh no night. I've a mansion over there. And with me from all the day, I am going where the land is the light. That's the name of my hand, can you? You know, right now, something great is happening. They refer to this house as the Father's house down at over the way there. And they just have put up the chandelier, a real beautiful chandelier. And Brother Bradley, Brother Bullard had to do with this. They gave this. And then I had a number of men that worked with me that helped put it up. And it has great significance. I know, you know. Things of God, they're foolishness to the natural man. And I know I say these things and you know I'm foolish to you. I know that. Yet hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent. Made them revelation unto babes such as would learn. Made them foolishness to the natural man that he might not seek after them and conglomerate things to keep them from his children. So their foolishness, for God has chosen the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, and that which is not to bring to naught that which is, as naught in the eyes of the people. So this chandelier that they've just put up, it has 24 little lights on it, and is a representation of the 24 elders around the throne. And the little rainbow lights that's in it, rainbow about the throne. And I was telling them what it had to do with us, to the 24 elders and the Lamb being the light of the city, of that great, wonderful pyramid city. And then I realized that we needed these little rainbow lights because some of the other lights were out, and I wanted put new lights in there. And then I said, well, Brother Jerry, he knows where these are because he and I had went together before we had gotten some of these lights. Of course, Jerry went and got these lights. It was a tremendous task to be able to locate them, but he found them. But when I said something about Brother Jerry going to get these lights, I heard something very clearly. He said, the Lamb is the light thereof. Brother Jerry Lambert, the Lamb is the light thereof. So it fulfilled what I just got through telling him. And he went and got the lights, and he got up there and he put the lights in. He and little David Cartridge, and of course David, you know, he and little sister Hope just got married. And that was very allegoric, especially after Christmas, the birth time of Jesus, because it indicated hope going to the house of David, which is the Jews. And with that, it indicated the Keys family, that the Keys laying aside their way of life now to diligently seek after the Lord Jesus, as to the Keys to the house of David. All that is to say, inasmuch as we're on the verge of purchasing land in Jerusalem, as behind the old walls, near to the place where we prophesied up Dolorosa, when the literature went in as the time is fulfilled, it has to do with the fulfillment as to the Gentile age. And now hope as to the light going to Israel, as to the veil, the rending of the veil. Like I told you, that all these walls would come down, those middle walls of partition would come down, and eventually the wailing wall would come down. And all of this had to do with the rent veil, to say that the Jew that had been blinded in part, in that they had the veil over their faces, it was with Moses' teachings, the intellectual indoctrination of God, that it all would be eradicated with the brightness of His coming. So here is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the brightness of His coming. For He shall, as the great light, suddenly appear within His temple. Whose temple ye are, that ye may have the hope of that glory, Jesus Christ, or have that glory, that life made manifest in your mortal genes, the Bible tells us. In that Jesus glistened, in that Stephen's face shone. This has always been as to wisdom making a man's face shine, or life penetrating the blood genetics. So then you are members in particular of this great body and this great move of God. And now the light is here, in that they put up that light down there, which spoke about that house and a number of other things that seem to be so childish. And yet they're so profound as to the move of God and as to the act of God in your lifetime. So by divine perception, you can see it's here. So we should really say, because the light is now ready to break forth from the little clay pitcher, and to destroy the enemy as in the days of Gideon. And it broke all at one time. They were instructed to break the pitcher altogether, that the light might be so brilliant that before the eyes of those that were the enemy could dilate or come together right, whatever it would take, then they would be blinded. See, creatures of the darkness, sudden light, they can't stand that. But folks, you're the light of the world. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now has come the time. I preached that sermon to you. Now has come the time that your light should shine. Now that it is time for you to rise and take the kingdom, even the kingdoms of this world, as to redemption of the body and the change of things. That all powers and authorities, kings and rulers, may be subject to you, and that you are the God body and the great wonderful ruler throughout eternity. For now has come your light. Let it shine. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be filled with radiance, filled with the knowledge of this great wonderful light and wisdom. You should be filled with it, because it is the light of life. These are the words of eternal life, and these are words of light. Light. I say again, the printed page here, but the word came unto the prophets. Light. This is just a natural book to convey this to our intelligence. See, but the sound is to vocal utterance. God is not a vocal sound. God is not a vocal utterance. He uses human instrumentality as to convey His presence and His life to you, that it might strike your ears through those human senses as to which you are subject, and then enter into your heart and go down into your heart, purifying your heart by faith, and then the fullness of life to dwell in the temple of life, whose temples ye are. Christopher Lightfoot is 1 year old today, is that right? 1 year old today, that's something, is little Christopher. Christopher Columbus, which had to do with Christ, we brought it out in Revelation, how that he discovered America. It has great significance. All right, let's sing another chorus or two together, and we'll let you go. Sing, there's room at the cross for you, and the altars are open. If you'd like to come, you're welcome to come. Let's sing together. Remember, you're God's. Don't die like men from the lack of knowledge, understanding. Apply yourself. Accept your Godship and stand up in all power to command thou me, the Spirit said, concerning the works of my hand. For ye are the body of the Lord Jesus. Ye are righteous and ye are holy. And there's not anything that He will refuse you of. Seeing that He gave Christ the best thing that heaven could afford, shall He not with His Son give us all things? For He hath given us all things that pertain unto life. Ye are rich, ye are young, ye are strong, ye are healthy. You are eternal, you're radiant to outshine the noonday. place no emphasis on the flesh, nor go down to Egypt for your help, nor consider that. Don't wonder about the thoughts that's trying to oppress your mind, to trample your mind down. Don't worry about the stumblings and the staggering. Be strong in Christ, having done all to stand. And it looks like you just falter. Say, no, that's not me that doeth that. That's Satan. In Christ, I've never faltered. He's with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me the trespasses and sins and faults of this body. I confess this to you, my high priest, because you're between me and my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father never sees my problems, because He is a spirit and I'm a spirit in His world. Perfect, but because you feel my infirmities as a man, I come to you to let you know that this is not me that doeth it, but it's sin that dwelleth within me. And I only make my confession to you to let you know that I know that you've already forgiven my trespasses, and that God was in you reconciling the world back to Himself, not imputing my trespasses unto me. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. But I come to you daily to let you know that this man is dead, to keep him dead, to make my confession unto my high priest, as to give praise and honor to God Almighty, in that I am free from the law of sin and death. Can you sing with me? All right, let's sing together. There's room
at the door for you.
Oh, there's room
at the cross.
And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. Or at the cross, at the cross, Christ bears all the life and the burden of my heart roll away. Was the name I played, I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Sing it with me, folks. At the cross, saw the light. Was dead by faith, I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over. Think while we're standing here, think they've got Emmanuel Washington, if they got him here, see here. I think I'll dedicate little Emmanuel Washington. This is a good day. My brother one time saw this place and he said it was the White House of Washington, which apparently indicates that must be something going on, since that's the place of authority. And Emmanuel, God with us. Washington, the White House. A king. Everyone has a significance. Everyone has a great significance, even the little ones that come. And Enda, we have this little one here. All right. His name is Emmanuel Washington. All right. Eldridge. Been a little bit of differences as to a brother and sister. And the wife has to do with the body. And it's obvious to me that the body is pretty much out of control so far as Washington's concerned when it comes to you. And sometimes things happen in such a phenomenal way, you know, it's hard to understand or properly to differentiate. But when the body is to the people in that they are the government, when they get out of sorts with the officials in Washington, who is the head, a lot of problem. A lot of problem. And that makes it look bad on the people. In that they're not rising up and doing anything is to stop all of this IRS and all this thing that's causing a lot of problem, making it quieten down and get in its place and stop pouncing on people like a wild animal. You're the government. You're the one that makes allowance for it. As to the spiritual thing, if Christ is the head, and you got problems as to physical conflicts, or if you've got problems as to poverty, then you're to blame because you make the rules. Whatever you say, you can have it. But if you don't press in enough as to, collectively speaking, rise up and put thousands of devils to flight, then you're to blame. God has made it available to you. But it's not only the body that's to blame. The Bible said in the last days that men would be despisers of government, which takes in Washington. Because sometimes the head doesn't do like they ought to do. And therefore, the body cannot conform to something that it's not married to, whether it be government or whatever. So sometimes there could be a need for coming together and reasoning as to the president and as to the people. And if the man is the government, the woman represents that as to her hair, the glory, her hair is the glory. It is the glory. She represents the church as to the hair, as to the glory of God that rests upon the shoulders. The Bible teaches, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So then, being the body, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, so are we in him as sonship. So is the woman, not as female, but male. As one in her husband, she is the original creation, and she is without not anything. And if she is then in the original creation, that is to say, when she submits to him and becomes one with him, then are they one. And inasmuch as they're one, she is heir to all that he is. And in Christ is neither male nor female. So one flesh, as in Christ Jesus, then is the man, as to the male, female, in Christ is same. And he is not in the original creation, and he will be cut off because he is not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to the second man Adam, even as Eve was of the first man Adam. And you're not taken from his body, neither will you go back to his body, neither are ye eternal life, as to that word flesh of words of eternal life. But if ye are born of God, then ye are the original creation, even the foreknowledge of God, as to the second man Adam. And ye are perfect in him, without fault, without spot, without blemish. I tell you this so many times in the Old Testament, when a woman done wrong, the man had the power and authority to annul it and then it wasn't charged against her. But if he said, let it stand, then it was charged against her. And so it is with us. If Christ says at Calvary, I annul it, I'm not going to charge anything to her. She's mine. She's been taken advantage of by a beast, and I'm not going to charge anything to her. I have in her heart, her thoughts, in her mind, in her desire, in her ambition, I have made her pure and holy and godly and perfect. If someone attacked your companion, your little daughter, and caused problems to molest or to hurt, would you then be angry at your little daughter? Or would you get your gun as a man and go looking for the villain? See, you purify her in your sight because she's yours. She's precious. She wouldn't have done anything like that. Like I heard Brother Branham say one time concerning his companion, said, we're away from each other a lot. This was his words. He said, and if I should do wrong, or if she should do wrong, he said, I would forgive her. And said, I know she would me. Said, because we wouldn't do that. We love one another. So I'm just saying that to say this. Though ye stumble and stagger, yet he loves you. He hath annulled it. See, but if ye should willingly commit harlotry, be sacrilegious, then God isn't going to love you. Ye are part of the world and the harlot system. See, so here we got a beautiful picture of Emmanuel. Emmanuel filling the breach between Washington and the people. The body in that this is called religious America, or this is supposed to be the church endeavor. And here's the breach. Whereas separated before and only man and wife as to a pronunciation. And yet in Christ tied together, if it was a true wedding, spirit to spirit, otherwise it's just the body to body as to lust. But nevertheless, now little Emmanuel is involved. See, and this makes for sure both one. So then there's no reason why there should be a breach. All should realize that the problem is with self. And when they deny self, they won't have to wonder about the other, because they will automatically look on the other and esteem the other better than self. And they'll seek the welfare of the other. And they will do things as to love and please the other. The man loving the wife as Christ loved the church, enough to die for the wife, esteeming her as the weaker vessel and giving honor to her when she stumbles and staggers and gets upset, because her spirit must be weaker. Otherwise, a man's spirit could never overpower her spirit to the extent her spirit would become one spirit, that she would be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I am made weaker than an angel, and the angel, which is the spirit of Christ, it overpowers my spirit, that my body might become one with him and his desire. And when a woman is contrary to that, then she hath a devil. When you have contrariness to the mind of Christ, then you have a devil. For you was not made for that. You was made to be filled by his spirit, and the body is the Lord. And it's likewise with the man, as to the man when he submits to God. As to God, it has the right mind. Then the mind of Christ through him will love the wife according to the word of God, because he is a believer. And the woman likewise, in submitting herself to the husband, the Bible said, wives, honor your husband. Ye should honor your husband, not in what you want to honor him in, or what you think you should honor him in, but the Bible said, honor him in all things. And you say, but he sinned. If you can prove that he sinned, you don't want to honor him in that, because that isn't your husband, that was a devil. But your husband, whether he be a Christian or whether he be not a Christian, as a human being, he is God's. And God hath made all things beautiful in his time. So without devils, he still should be honored if he doesn't come against Christ and your Christianity. And if it be the woman should be esteemed as holy and pure and clean and precious and perfect in your sight. The Bible said, jealous over her with a godly jealousy, to present her
to yourself without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, even as Jesus did the church. And that through your own sacrificial feelings of self-denial, instead of having your way and having your temper, to consider her and her desire as to what is best for her. So then the Lord is so fixed it to where everything's going to be all right. Let's give the Lord a hand, can we? We're going to dedicate the little one. And while we pray, you pray with us. Father, God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this darling little child. Father, and for little Emmanuel, we know that children are the gift of God and that this is a gift from heaven. And dear wonderful God, we pray that this precious life within this little veil, God, will continue after the order of the Lord, that the body may be filled with abundance of life and joy, jubilance and wisdom and greatness. Father, to outshine all that's around it, Heavenly Father, I pray that if you, as you do this, dear wonderful God, that you'll bless little Emmanuel. You gave him to these people, they give him. Him back to thee, and Father, to bless him, to supply all of the needs of his life during his lifetime. See that he hath clothing and food, peace and joy. Make his enemies to be at peace with him, dear wonderful God. Father, bless the mother, the father, to bring him up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord. I pray, dear wonderful God, that you would do this, Lord, to let this be a wonderful home to unite in the wonderful love of God is in the matrimony of Jesus Christ. I ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we?
Give me another key, sister.
And he was here all the time. And he was here all the time, waiting patiently, for he was here all the time. Sing with me again. My Lord was here.
Races of people represent certain things as to an allegoric thing one way and then an allegoric thing another way. One of the allegoric types of the black man is the Jew, in that many of the Jews are dark, some real dark, and Jesus came through that body or lineage, not that he was of the Jew nor of the Gentile. It was blood that God created as a new blood seed or cell. And from that came the body of the perfect one, so that it wouldn't be partakers of the sins of Adam. But nevertheless, the representation is still there, and we see this in a representation here as to Emmanuel. The veil being moved in Christ, Paul said the veil is done away with. Not only the veil, as to the intellectual reasoning of death that come through the beast in the garden, the infiltration, but the veil as to differences between human beings, as the yellow man, the red man, the black man, the white man. And in Christ we're all one, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, his body and members in particular. And we're very dear to him, we're very precious. In our meeting, here, wherever we are at or children around the world, China or wherever. We have Chinese children. We have all kind of children. And they're my children in the Lord. And they're God's children. And they're very dear to me. I'm jealous over them with a godly jealousy. My yellow people, my black people, my red people, as to the Indians or whatever. I like the Indians who are wanting us to come now and hold a crusade. See, they're my children. To me, they're precious. They're not like the world. They don't belong to the world. You're not to number them with the world and with the reckless generations that are out there and those treacherous people. They have nothing to do with that. They are dear, beloved children of God that are in the God family, and they are cut off from them. And as Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who are my sisters? These that do the will of my Father. This is the God family. And right now that little song's coming out we wrote that Al used to sing, the family of God. See, so right at this time, the great light is breaking forth. The days of the Gentiles is over and finished. God's wrapping it up as to, we say, like as the last few days and whatever. See, it's slipping on by, and you can see by one lingering decay as to 10 years between 90 and the coming millennium, as to 1,000 years, that things is winding up. Things is winding up. Let's sing this little chorus. If I don't remember it, maybe Sister Dale will or Brother Taylor. Got a backup. I am going to a city where the streets with gold are paved, where the tree of life is blue. Him. Can we praise Him? And I will praise Him. And I will praise Him. Praise
down, and we will praise him. We I will give him glory, all ye people. Oh, his blood has washed away every stain. I will praise him. I'm going to ask little Bill to come up and dismiss us. And while little Bill is coming, can you worship the Lord? Can you worship the Lord? For we'll give him glory on me. Don't forget, we'll have service tonight. Invite somebody. Give a day to the Lord. Give your time to the Lord. You've got much to reap from it. Nothing to reap in the world but sorrow. I will praise.